We are so excited to be in worship today together. This is the beginning of the holiest week in the Christian calendar. And we are called in this time to come together in celebration of Christ who lived and died and lives forever now in forgiveness and mercy and in order to set us free. And so with that, I invite you to call out with me loud Hosanna and praises for the King of Kings. You'll find the response on the screen or in your worship folder. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hosanna.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And now hear the story of Palm Sunday from the Gospel according to Mark.
The first Gospel reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came down to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'What are you doing? Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please join your hearts and minds with mine now as we recite the opening prayer. Holy God, we come before you thankful that you love us as we are. Through the joy of Palm Sunday, the pain of Jesus' crucifixion, and the hope of his resurrection, you are faithful. Let our words of prayer and praise honor you this morning. Amen.
So today is Palm Sunday, and in the tradition of our church, we understand that Palm Sunday is that crossover point from that time of observing Lent, the 40 days that precede Easter, and moving into what we call Christ's Passion, as we remember what Christ did for us in this week. And so we've talked about the parade and the palms being waved and the crowds being there to celebrate the victory of Jesus coming home to Jerusalem. In the days that would follow, Jesus would spend his evenings just outside the city in Bethany, and during the day he would come into Jerusalem. He would teach in the temple. He would be confronted by the religious leaders who were suspect of him and felt that he was undermining their authority. It was a tumultuous time. It was a time of great difficulty for Jesus' disciples. And so I want to share with you one of the evenings that happened just before Jesus' death. And this happened in Bethany, but I'll tell you the story. It's from Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor," and they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." In Jerusalem, in this week of Jesus' passion, the people were preparing for the Passover feast. It was a feast that was declared by God through Moses that people would celebrate on an annual basis so that they would remember the people of Israel's escape from slavery in Egypt. And so people by the thousands poured into the city of Jerusalem from the Mediterranean region. They came to celebrate Passover in the most holy place they could. Imagine one of those giant festivals that we think about here, the Super Bowl, where everyone kind of pours into to one location to see an event, to be present. And so in the midst of that, people were greeting family members, joining together. It was the tradition of that time to clear all of the leaven out of the homes. And so every crumb, every speck of yeast had to be removed because the bread that would be served at the Passover meal was unleavened. And in the midst of it, people were getting the foodstuffs that were prescribed for the meal and also for hosting. They had to buy a lamb, which had to be taken to the temple and slaughtered and then brought back to their homes. It was a busy time, a time of celebration. Think about the contrast then of the religious leaders that we hear who are in Jerusalem in the midst of this celebration plotting the death of Jesus. Here's the irony. In the midst of the celebration of God's deliverance, they choose to ignore that celebration and go one step further and plan the ultimate rejection of God's deliverance in Jesus Christ. Now, just a mile or so away to the east, within easy walking distance in the day and in the night, was Bethany. And Jesus would travel to Bethany at night during that holy week and find rest and comfort there. We're told in the Gospel of Mark that he stayed at Simon the leper's home. This is an immediate hint that this was a place of healing and peace. The home of a leper? Jesus must have worked a cure. And yet, in that day and age, people wouldn't have gone near a home like that, and yet Jesus spent his time there. And we can imagine the hospitality and the thanksgiving that was present. And so in the midst of the pain in Jerusalem and the tension, Jesus would come out and find hospitality and peace and rest with those who followed him, the disciples. And so into their midst comes an unnamed woman. She broke open an alabaster jar and she poured an ointment on Jesus' head that would have been a great thing of honor and anointing, as if anointing a king. But Jesus reminds them that it's not simply that kind of anointing, that she has done the traditional work of women in that time and she has anointed him for his burial. Now again, look at the contrast. Some of his disciples are alarmed at the great amount of money that was wasted on that anointing. That money could have been used for a better purpose, to lift up the poor. And yet in their criticism, they ignored the one who would set people free, who would bring healing, who would be the help and the hope, not only for those who were poor in substance, but those who were poor in soul and poor in mind, poor in spirit. This was the one who came to save. Lent has been a time where we have studied and looked at the process of forgiveness. We have looked at self-examination and apology and repentance and the freedom that comes when we receive forgiveness and when we give it. And now, in this Passion Week, we look at the picture of forgiveness, of a time when Jesus was ready to forgive all people. As the choir comes forward, I want to remind you that in the midst of the palms that were waving, Jesus came simply to offer forgiveness. In the midst of threats on his life, he brought forgiveness. In the midst of those who would criticize the actions of his disciples, he brought forgiveness. He would not let it go. We stand waving our palms, and we remember and give thanks. We stand in the shadow of the palms, and we remember and we give thanks.
Prayer is one of our key spiritual disciplines that we practice in our life, and especially during this time of Lent. Well, this Thursday, on Holy Thursday, we're going to be holding a prayer vigil here at the church, starting at 9 a.m., going until 7 p.m., when we move into our Holy Thursday service. So I invite you to be part of that, to pray for this world, our community, for each other, for those we don't know, and for ourselves. And you can sign up. It's on the table in the community room on the far wall, or find myself or Sherry, and we'll make sure that you can be part of that, whether it's for an hour or 5 minutes. Please be connected to that. And if you cannot be here physically in this building, wherever you are on Thursday during that time, please take time to be in prayer. Thank you. This morning, to my right, you can see that we have 3 prayer quilts. As you're leaving, they'll be on the table right outside the glass doors. Stop and take a moment. There's threads on each of those quilts. Take an opportunity to tie a knot and say a prayer for each of those people. And there'll be cards there on the lectern just past that table where you can write your name and let them know that those prayers have been shared on their behalf. Please do that as you leave this place this morning. And now if you would center yourself and join me in prayer. Oh God, our strength and hope, we offer you praise and thanksgiving as we remember your triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We can hear the crowds shouting, "Hosanna," celebrating the coming of the King. Today we raise our voices with theirs. We remember your miracles, your healing touch. In a world filled with need, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, may we see those in need, reach out, help, and perform miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. We remember your command that we love one another. Yet in many parts of the world, your love has been forgotten. We pray that those who are persecuted, abandoned, or ignored, we pray that they may experience your embrace. And those who are in power, may they see their failings and turn to you and the way of love. We remember your sacrifice. You willingly gave your life to free us from sin. May we live our lives in a way that is worthy of this unbelievable gift. Be with us always. As we enter into a time of silent prayer and reflection, where we share what is on our hearts, those things that we can only share with you, we remember that the disciples came to you and asked you how to pray. We can imagine his compassion and joy when he told them to pray as we are about to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. After they had finished the Passover meal, Jesus took his friends with him, those that remained, for Judas had gone. He took them out to the Mount of Olives, which is just a short way from the room where they celebrated the meal, and he took them with him alone. Listen to the word from the book of Mark that tells us what happened. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, your will be done." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. The time was drawing near, the time when Jesus would be put to death. So after finishing the Passover meal, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And this time, Jesus did not invite the disciples to pray with him. And he had done this numerous times throughout his ministry. He needed to be alone in prayer. But he didn't leave them all. He brought three of them with him, Peter, James, and John, and they went a little bit further up the hill. He told them to wait, keep watch, and Jesus went off to pray by himself. And see, Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed by one of his friends. He knew that he was going to be put to death. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had that information, I'm not sure I would react the way that Jesus did. Because the two most common ways that we react are we either fight or we flee. So we could gather an army and we could go into battle. Or we could be sly and we could lie in wait when they come to arrest us and we could ambush them. Jesus didn't do that. Or we could run away and hide until the danger had passed, until it was safe. Jesus didn't do that either. Jesus did what Marjorie Thompson talks about in her book that we've been following this Lenten season. He took the third path. He took the path of love. He could have fought. He had followers. He could have raised an army. He could have run away. He could have taken his disciples to a far-off city or a country and hid until all was quiet and all was safe. Jesus did not do that. Instead, Jesus prayed. He went off by himself and prayed. He prayed to God that this hour be taken away from him, that his death be delayed, that he be allowed to live. And he recognized that it was not his will, but God's will that needed to be done. So Jesus returns and finds the disciples sleeping. All he did was ask for them to watch for 1 hour. And if you listen to the words he uses, he calls Peter by his human, his given name, when he chastises him and says, "Simon, could you not stay awake even 1 hour? Be careful that you don't fall into temptation." And he asked the disciples this time not just to stay watch, but to pray as he was praying, to be connected to God. And I think he was chastising Peter this way by calling him Simon to point out yet again that Simon was still thinking of this world. He was not thinking of the world that was to come, the kingdom that was already here on earth, the kingdom that was to be. So Jesus goes off again, and he prays yet again. Comes back a second time, and the disciples have fallen asleep. Now, I actually feel for the disciples here, and they had just had a feast. They had had a wonderful meal. They probably overate. We're all good Methodists. Anyone here ever been to a celebration where you overate? And they probably drank more wine than they should have. And add to that that it was past their bedtime. I mean, this was the middle of the night by the time they were out there. They were tired. Even with all the stress and all the danger around them, they were exhausted. And the other thing you have to remember is, in today's day and age, we have light everywhere. You cannot get away from it. There is noise constantly. But back in Jesus' time, when he went away to pray the third time, there was none of that noise. There was true darkness, true silence. And as Jesus was praying, I imagine he could look up and off in the distance see the light of torches carried by a crowd coming to arrest him. I imagine deep in prayer, he could hear the footsteps and the muffled voices of those who hated him. And he came back to Peter, James, and John a third time. And this would be the last time.
And so Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples fled. He was taken to the high priest Caiaphas's house, where he was held overnight there. Peter followed behind. And when he was recognized as a follower of Jesus, he denied that he even knew Jesus three times. In the morning, Jesus was handed over to the Romans for the mockery of a trial, and Pilate condemned him to be crucified. And so in the morning, he was taken to Golgotha, a high hill where the crucified prisoners were there to set an example. He was nailed to a cross, set in place, and left to die. People around him mocked him. The soldiers divided his garments among them. And what we hear in the Gospel of Mark is that after hours of being on the cross, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when we hear these words, we say, there it is. This is a God who would walk away even from his son. And that in that moment, Jesus' cry was definitely human of God's abandonment. And perhaps there have been times in our lives when we have asked, in the depths of despair and separation, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the first hearers of this gospel, this story, this account of Jesus' crucifixion would have heard things in a very different way. Because what Jesus cried out was not simply a cry of desperation, but the first lines of a psalm, a prayer, a song to God, Psalm 22. I invite you at some point today to just take it out and read it through, Psalm 22. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the one who wrote this psalm goes on to talk about the difficulty in life and this feeling of abandonment of God, even saying, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. And the psalmist calls on God to come. The psalmist calls on a God that is trusted and will be faithful. In verse 10, this is what the psalmist writes. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. And the psalm acknowledges that God is present and will help and ends in this amazing way. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his goodness. He has done it. In this one singular cry of God on the cross is the understanding that God is always present. God did not leave Jesus abandoned. Through that most holy of weeks, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in prison, in the mocking and the punishment of guards, God did not let Jesus go. God persists and will not leave. In the anger and the pride and the rage and the willful sin that accompanied Jesus' journey to the cross, God did not let go. And here's our hope. Whatever burdens we carry, whatever joys are ours now in this life, whether we feel we have done it all by ourselves, or we feel that we are alone and need help in all things at this moment, whether we're carrying burdens or feel that our loads are light, God will not let us go. God is faithful. And that is our hope. I'm going to read just these last verses that summarize those last moments of Jesus' life. And while we may hear in them the pain of crucifixion and the end, which is death, I invite you to also hear in them the words of hope for all humanity, for each of us. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you during this week to remember the passion of Jesus Christ. There is a service here on Thursday night. On Friday, there are community services and another service here in the evening. And on Sunday morning, we begin in the Memorial Garden with a service of baptismal remembrance at 7:30. Come on, get up. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now go out into the community room to join in community on this joyous day, but also go understanding that Christ will not let us go. He didn't yesterday, he doesn't today, and he is with us forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.